Okay. First of all, does everyone have one from last week, the first sheet? Does everybody have the first sheet on this? Well, this is the second. You need the first one? All right, Jim, it's right here. Yes. The first sheet? Okay. In the first sheet, what we have been doing is we're looking at developing an intimacy with Jesus Christ in our life. And in order to develop an intimacy relationship with the Lord, let's know Him. I don't mean know Him theologically. I mean know Him personally. I don't mean be able to pass a theological exam through His Jesus. But to know in a personal way. There are a lot of people who know things about each other. I'm sorry to say there are a lot of people married that know a lot of things about each other, but they don't have an intimate relationship. I'm talking about knowing and having something that every Christian can have that makes us unique. Buddhists cannot have it with Buddha. The people who, Muslims and all these people cannot have it with their leader, but we can. Intimacy with Christ. Not only can we should. We've been transformed into His image. But in order to have that, we have to know Him. And I want you to know Jesus Christ in so many different ways, but not only just know Him, but what difference does that make in your life? A man and woman know, two friends know something about each other, and as they learn more and more, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in subtle things, a sense of humor, kidding them, enjoying and surprising. And we talk about eating and buying things for them. Just the more you know someone, it enriches the relationship. And you know, you can you, after a while, if you really know them, pretty much how they're going to act or respond to this circumstance and that, what they're going to do in this circumstance and that. And in the human realm, we take the good, the bad, all these things, that's what we're dealing with tomorrow night. But we develop that by the more we begin to know. And I'm so sorry that so many people married don't really know about each other, some of the things that are within each other. And they assume the other person can't do this and can't do that, so I'm going to go get somebody to do that. Well, I can do that. No, you can't. And instead of ever even exploring what might be in that person's soul hidden, you really don't know about, you know, decorating the house. We'll go get, you know, somebody else. And the woman, yes, I do. No, we need a pro here. No, you don't. But we don't exploit all that may be inside of someone's soul, all that they are. Well, what I want to do here is to develop a relationship with our Savior. I want you to know Him. And not only know Him, but know the difference that all of these things make. Now, the first thing that we looked at was just Roman numeral 1, knowing Jesus Christ in His deity. And we spent some time on knowing the difference that it would make or not make if He wasn't deity. Would it make any difference in your daily life if Jesus Christ were not the Son of God? That's all we looked at under Roman numeral 1, Jesus Christ, deity, as per His being the Son of God. Now tonight we're going to start, and I like this because I can cover a lot more material with you by having these sheets with you. And so let's begin tonight with your second sheet. It has a Roman numeral 2 on it. It has a Roman numeral 2 at the top, and that Roman numeral 2 is the second point. Roman numeral 1, we're dealing with the deity of Christ, and Roman numeral 1 was the Son of God. And we said, I guess, two classes on that. And now we're looking at Jesus Christ, deity. And what I want to do under this one is to go now, not only, we started off with, how do I know Jesus Christ is the Son of God? God calls Him my Son. And we went through all those things. He's the Son of God, His Son, therefore God. Now, if God, then He, Jesus Christ, is going to have the attributes of God. And while all of them may not be specifically named, if we can just get a familiarity where He is given some of the attributes of God, then we come to the realization that He is God. And that's what we're looking at under Roman numeral 2, the various attributes that belong to the deity are ascribed to Jesus Christ. Now, this is for us. Again, I want to emphasize it for a lot of reasons. This is not for publication or anything like that. It's just for us. This is for you to take home And I hope you play with this. I hope you look at it. Think about it. Use this seat. I don't, you know, people, I grew up with people, including self in a lot of this, big stacks of notebooks and it meant nothing in relationship. This to me is essential in your life. I hope that this doesn't just put away somewhere. Go over, look at the verses again. And just let it go into your soul that He's the Son of God and the difference it makes in my life today that He is the Son of God. Now, that He is God and His attributes. Now, Colossians 2:9 at the top of your page there, that sets the whole foundational principle. If we just had that, I would know that He's God as far as deity is concerned, the attributes are concerned. It says in Colossians 2:9, "For in Him, Jesus Christ, are the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So all the fullness that is of God is in this man, Jesus. He is God. When we first started, I asked you, how do you know Jesus is the Son of God? I hope that time we're through, that it's just common nature to you to just reel off a lot of things that we're in the midst of looking at and feel very comfortable with your position and the difference it makes in your personal life. But in this verse, Colossians 2:9, if nothing else is stated, that's it. That states it. All the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form. But let's go through and look at them. Now, you'll notice I started with eternal life or eternality. Why? I start there because that is the starting point when you start with God. Is that God has no beginning or no end. In other words, when Moses asked God, "Who am I going to tell them sent me?" What did God say to tell the children of Israel what His name was? I am. I am. Now, we haven't really spent a long time developing the doctrine, but I've stated it a lot of times in different ways, in different studies. What does that mean, I am? If somebody, you were with somebody this week, and that came up, and they, what does that mean? What would you say to them? Huh? All right. I like that, Bruce. What do you mean by absolute? I have absolute existence. Self-sufficiency. It means existence without depending on any origin. Any origin whatsoever. You and I can pinpoint to some degree, some accuracy, when we began. But not God. He has no beginning. That's one of the arguments in who's God. Even Lucifer has to look back, Satan has to look back beyond himself for his existence. I have to look back to my mom and dad. And they look back and they look and keep going back. Lucifer has to look back to God who created him. Adam has to look back to God who created him. But not God. God doesn't look back to anyone. I am self-existing. I depend on no one. That's why this is so powerful when Satan says in Isaiah, "I am." He's saying, "I'm independent of God. I am self-existent." Self-existing. I don't depend on anything. I don't have to breathe. I don't have to eat. I have to do nothing. I am self-existing. And that's what I am means. So, and that's what I said in the first two paragraphs. In your page there. I want to begin with eternality. It's that God has always existed. Never was a time when God did not exist. Since Jesus Christ is God means that Jesus Christ came from a pre-existing state. In other words, He didn't begin at the incarnation. He didn't begin the birth of being born of Mary. He pre-existed and was already in existence. He entered the first universe in the battle with Lucifer, in the spiritual warfare. He's always existed. And then He entered this universe in a battle of wisdom. And He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. All these things. I put that there to show you what I was doing where, and I didn't, as I read it now, it doesn't really make it show you, but He entered the first universe in the battle with Satan for power. And therefore, He is omnipotent. He entered the battle in, that you and I live in, this universe, which is the battle of wisdom. He is omniscient. Does it make a difference that Jesus Christ is God? Yeah, because in this battle, he is all-knowing over Lucifer. Lucifer cannot outthink him. Lucifer can't even stay up with his thinking. God just has a lot of fun with Lucifer all through this battle with wisdom. And Lucifer can't even stay up with him in the wisdom battle. So, as I said here, Lucifer blinded himself to the idea that Jesus Christ was God. Therefore, he blinded himself that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing. And when he blinded himself of that, then he has no chance of defeating Satan, because he's blinded himself of all of these things. And so it becomes very important in our understanding that Jesus Christ is God. And let's start with eternality. Now, I've put on here for us so that we can just go through these without taking time to look at them, look them up, but they're here on one sheet for you so that we can move smoothly tonight. Isaiah 9:6. And most of these I have not pulled out of any kind of context where what is stated depends on the context. What is stated that we need to understand is very clear, and we have not polluted the context by doing so. Sometimes when you use a proof text, oftentimes you pollute the context, and therefore you pollute the verse because you're taking it out. And that's what a lot of people have done, like with 1 John 1:9. They've taken it out of context as a proof text, when it doesn't say what they proved it to say. I've not done that here. I try to use just passages that, in context, this is what it says, that Jesus Christ has eternality. All right, Isaiah 9:6. For a child, referring to Jesus Christ's coming birth, will be born to us, future, a son who will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He is called the Eternal Father. That's who and what he is. So we start right from the very back at the beginning, the promises of Jesus Christ coming. He's known as the Eternal Father. Then we jump to Isaiah 40:28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God. Okay? Who are we talking about? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? The Lord. That really doesn't solve it either. That word is used for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the next statement lets us know we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Now, what we should do is go to Colossians, where we find out that Jesus Christ created all things. That's how we know this is talking about our Savior. So, in Isaiah 40:28, do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, those are all his titles, the everlasting, that's his eternality, God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, his understanding is inscrutable. We could also put that with omniscience in dealing with his understanding. And you'll find that in a lot of these, you'll find where you have overlapping. We reproduce a lot of these verses over and over and over, and some of them I did, not all of them. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Eternality has always existed. And may I just take a moment and give you a parenthesis? You Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. You don't have to be large in number for God to use you. And that's ensuring, and I'm just telling you because that's encouragement to me in our assembly here. No, I have to pass a lot of churches. Sometimes I come down Hillcrest and Preston with 5,500 people. Okay, can they be used more than we? You know, does God say, okay, they have more people? No. And that's what's beautiful about this. So here is Ephrathah, Bethlehem, too small to even be among the clan. You're not even mentioned with the clans of Israel. But out from you is going to come my son, the everlasting God. It's powerful. Job 19:25. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives right then. I know that he lives. This one I have at the bottom. It's not really defendable. I give it to you because I know you'll see it. And I see it, and I have no problem with this. If I were in seminary writing a defensive paper, I wouldn't have included this one because it would cause too much defense and people would reject it. The others they can't reject. They're indisputable. But here, this one, you will only see it if you understand the concept of the eternal life of the Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Now we move to the New Testament. Those are in the Old Testament to tell us that Jesus Christ is God. He has eternality which belongs only to God. But let's begin in John 1:1. And again, I like to do this because I just want this to be reinforced. I want these kind of things to be natural to you. John's primary view of Jesus Christ through his writing is viewing Jesus Christ as... I'm sorry? As what? Oh, okay. Primary. Matthew views Christ as king. Talking about the kingdom. So there's a lot in Matthew about the kingdom and dealing with the Savior. Mark deals with Jesus Christ as servant. There's a lot about his being the servant of God. And then Luke, his primary picture of Jesus Christ is, Son of Man, humanity. John's primary view is Son of God, deity. So this is when you read things, it kind of just gives you, okay, the moment we're talking about God, we know there's going to be a lot in John. We almost say nearly everything we're going to say now is going to come from John. Or at least John's going to have something to say about it. Because that's how he viewed God, as Jesus, as God, deity. So just bear that in mind. All right, let's see what John says. Begins the book with this declaration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, beginning. Not the beginning of God, but a time as it relates to all creation. There's the concept. Was the Word, Jesus Christ. He was already in existence. Next, John states that he was distinct from the Father. Word was with God. I should have Word capitalized there, but Word was with God. Greek preposition translated by the English preposition with emphasizes something. I should have written out something. I told you I tried to straighten out the abbreviations, but some of them slipped through. Something very important, a personal, intimate relationship between two persons. Here, God the Father and God the Son. Okay? That's the last phrase. We have the deity of Jesus Christ. And the Word was God. Okay, what I'm showing you is he's with God and he is God. He's from the beginning which has no beginning, the beginning as far as all creation is concerned. Jesus Christ was there and he was with God, and then it says, and he is God. Okay. Was with God and God. Eternal Son, eternal Father. One of the very important points is Jesus Christ, and I just threw this in for you. Jesus Christ is called the Word. Now, how is he called the Word? I've given you two ways in which I would like you to kind of get into your soul. What does it mean when we say Jesus Christ is the Word of God, or he is the Word? The first one is that in his deity, becoming humanity, he is the Word. We saw in the point 11 that God... What did I mean by that? In point 2? Point 11. Must be of the previous work. I'll have to find out what that means. But that God is Savior. Okay, I know. All right, time out. I know exactly. I redid all of these. I had all of this done, and I just spent days and days redoing it because I wanted to put it in another order. And this was at the bottom. What we're doing now as point two was way down, was one of the last points. But I decided that's not the way to go about looking at Jesus Christ as God. So what you can say here is we will see. We will see that Jesus, that God is the Savior. In other words, that the Savior must be God. Now, God declared that in Isaiah that he alone would save the world. Okay, you with me? God said, I alone, I am I, will save, and I will do it alone. Okay, that means that God is going to have to save. So whoever the Savior is going to have to be God if God's going to do it alone. By that I mean not depend on any creation, not depend on angel or man to save man. Okay, so God's going to have to do it alone. Therefore, for God to keep His word that He would save and that He would do it alone, Jesus Christ must be God. For God to keep His word. In other words, if I said, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it by myself, and then, you know, my son comes and does it, then that's me doing it. That's just like me doing it. So God, Jesus Christ is God keeping His word. God, as God becoming man and Savior, is God keeping His word. Therefore, Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He's God keeping His word. Jesus Christ coming into the world, dying on a cross, being our Savior, is God keeping His word that He would be the Savior. Does it matter to you personally that Jesus Christ is God? Oh, people, I hope I can just build and build and build these so that it becomes so important to you every day. Yet it's very important to me that He is God. Very important to me. And one of those reasons is because I know I'm saved now. This isn't by man. This isn't even by a perfect man. This is by the God-man. This is God keeping His word because God said He would do the saving. So, and then secondly, Jesus Christ is called the Word in that He is the person who reveals the person of God the Father. So revelation is revealing, the book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ, but in His first advent, Jesus Christ is the Word that reveals, He is the actual Word, if you please, that reveals God the Father. So He's called the Word in that sense. Now back to His deity, eternality, 1 John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, when man began, Jesus Christ already existed. When creation began, He already existed, dealing with His eternality. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I existed before Abraham. I was before all things. I am." John 17:5. "And now glorify," this is Christ in His prayer, talking, 17th chapter is the prayer of Jesus to the Father. "And now glorify Thou Me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." People, that's a powerful statement. That's a shaking statement to us in dealing with our Savior. "The glory I had before the world was." You know, we talk about, and I want this to be something that you do in your own soul. You won't understand Ishmael until you see Isaac. You'll think that Ishmael is the promised son. He's from Abraham, and Abraham's promised a son, and it looks good. And then you see Isaac, who is from both Abraham and Sarah. And then you say, no. Isaac is Ishmael is of the flesh. That's Abraham trying to make the plan of God work. Isaac, now that I see him, that's God's work. Okay. So not until you see Ishmael or Isaac do you understand Ishmael. Not until you see Jesus Christ as God do you really grasp all that went on at the cross. This is what He did for me. You start grasping what spiritual love is about, how He loved us, how this is to be my thinking. His thinking is to be my thinking. He had the glory as God. He was God. And He set that aside. Sometimes our theology and our unknowing of the Bible deadens, causes us to be insensitive to our personal relationship with Christ. I think that's what happens with a lot of marriages. Familiarity breeds contempt. We get so used to one another, so familiar with one another in marriage, that we lose that love, that intrigue, that respect, that thing, that attitude that we should have toward one another, and that we did have prior to and up to marriage. And the same thing happens to us spiritually. There's God, Son of God, died on the cross without really letting that penetrate. What have I just said? I just said that he, as God, became man. Nobody will do that. Satan, this is one of the arguments God uses to Satan. You had them. When you had them under your control, and you did nothing good for them, you abused them. That's how you treated them. Comparing how he deals with us and opposed to how Satan deals with us when we were in the kingdom of darkness. So this just becomes something very personal. I want this to be personal. This is not theology class. This is for you to have this personal relationship with Christ. This is what he did for me. And that's the attitude I'm supposed to have for one another. It's what he has done for me. Father, John 17:24, I desire that, verse 17:5, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I already had at one time with thee before the world was. Then chapter 17, verse 24, still in the prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me, that's you, by the way, and me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. There's the purpose clause. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundations of the world. It's eternality, eternal existence. All right, Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. For Jesus Christ added humanity to his existence as deity. Now, let me stop a moment about the Ephesians 1:4 passage. I want you to know, I know, this is for us. I'm not writing a defensive paper at Dallas Seminary. If I were, and I left out a lot of passages that I used to have under these kind of points, because they don't really say that he is eternality. And Philippians 1:4 could be challenged. Ephesians 1:4 could be challenged. Could be that he chose us in him, but Jesus didn't really come until later. But God just worked out that plan in his decree. And he said, you see what I'm saying? But for you and for me, we can read that verse and find a comfort in the eternality of Christ. But most of these verses are really, they are defensive. They stand on their own. And I left out a lot that are beautiful verses, but they don't really clearly say it. Like the John passage, before the world ever was, I had that glory. I was there. I had it. Okay, let's look at Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Does it make any difference to you and me that Jesus Christ is God? People, it's the heart of your thinking. What? Verse 5. Now this deals with, it is deity becoming humanity. Have this attitude in yourself. Okay, this is to be your attitude in dealing with each other all the time, day in and day out, that was in Jesus Christ as God. Not as man. Look what it says. Who, although he existed in the form of God, praise God, did not regard equality with God, John 1:1, with God, a thing to be grasped, seized, held on to, and never given up, but emptied himself. Now this is God now. We're still dealing with God. God emptied himself, Jesus Christ is God, emptied himself, taking now the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Now he takes on the form of man. Does it make a difference to you day in and day out that Jesus Christ is God? People, if you want to have that relationship, and if you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, it makes a difference. Because as God, he set aside his deity. Take the form of man so that I and you could be saved, reconciled to God. This is our attitude to be. So if you don't know him as God and you don't know what he's done, you can't have the attitude he had. Okay. And being found in appearance as a man, now he's man. We've dealt with him as God. Now he's man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him. Now he's back up. Exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So we have, he is God and he is man. But not only is he man and not only is he God, that's our attitude. The attitude that was in him as God. That's a powerful thing, people. Not his attitude as man. Is y'all understand what I'm saying? This is his attitude. This was his thinking that we ought to have. Let this thinking be in you that was in Jesus Christ when he was simply God. Simply God. Only God. We ought to have better. And what was that thinking of God? I'll add to that. I'll set this aside and add to that humanity, which to us is something better than being an animal, to some of us, to being an animal, but it isn't anything to God. It isn't anything to God. I mean, I don't know how to make a difference, but, you know, do you want to remain a human being, or do you, would you rather become just a little sludge of, you know, amoeba or something? A crawling little worm or something. And that loses it. But that's the barrier, the barren wall part between deity and man, humanity. So he added it. So here's what is going on. You and I are either thinking that he had his God. Does it make a difference that Jesus Christ is God? You better bet it does, because it's that thinking that while he was God that I'm supposed to have. That I will take the form of humanity and die on a cross. Powerful people, what we're supposed to have. Colossians 1, 15-17. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether, this goes with that Isaiah passage that we knew that there's all about created because Jesus Christ created. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created. So that means he preceded them. If by him all things are created, he is already there. Both in heaven and on earth, in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, that's the angelic spiritual realm, rulers, authorities, angelic realm, all things have been created by him and for him. Verse 17, and declaration, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things. Eternality of Jesus Christ. The Savior was before all things. He is before. He's eternal. And we are going to add this with omniscience, but I just feel like saying it. It makes a difference. He's before all things. He's before any of my adversities. He's before any of my sufferings. He's before anything that happens to me. I can trust that kind of God. I can trust that kind of Savior. He's not limited. I know you love me, and I know you'd like to do for me, but you can't. You don't have the ability to really know all these things and care all these things. We never see our weaknesses and our inabilities more than when someone we love is dying. There's nothing I can do. It was made very in The Godfather. I was watching it one night last 2 weeks ago, whenever it was. They reran the Godfather. I was watching one episode of it, and the Godfather came, and he you know, on the day of his daughter's birthday, you ask him, and he grants any wish. And he went to the hospital, and one of his dear friends was dying. And the friend said, "You can't deny me any wish on your daughter's birthday." And it was anyway. He said, "Yes, I can't." And Marlon Brando, and the guy said, "Kill me. Don't let me die." And say, "I can't do that. I can't do that." But here we have a Savior who is God, eternal God, eternality. It strengthens our relationship with Jesus Christ and our faith in him and who and what he is. Hebrews 7:24. By the way, I'm sorry about those page numbers. I marked them out on the first sheet, but here they are. It's what page it is in my computer when I took them out of one section and put it in another. But anyway. Hebrews 7:24, but he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, speaking of Jesus Christ, he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence, also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. All right, think with me now and help me. See if you can get it. Does it make a difference that Jesus Christ is God? Okay. But he, Jesus Christ, on the other hand, as opposed to the Aaronic priesthood, it says, because Jesus Christ abides or exists forever, does it make a difference to us? What's that last phrase? Does it make a difference to you in your relationship with Christ that he abides forever? Note what it says now. Because he abides forever, I'm going to say, holds his priesthood. And that's the priesthood you and I share. Don't ever think your priesthood goes back to Aaron, to the Levite. You and I do not share the Aaronic priesthood of Israel. Ours precedes that to the Melchizedek priesthood. And the reason you and I have that priesthood is because, and have it eternal, because Jesus Christ is eternal. Because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Does it make a difference he's eternal? Yes. Because he abides forever. If he didn't abide forever, he would not hold that priesthood permanently. Verse 25. Hence, he is able to save forever. People, your mom, your dad, in the sense of talking about living on earth, going to die. They haven't already. And that's all that they can give us. They can only give us a life with a certain span of time on earth. Because that's all they have. They do not have any life beyond that to give us. So we receive the life they have. Now, our Savior, his life is eternal. Therefore, does it make a difference that Jesus is eternal? Yeah, because now being born of him, I have eternal life. He's eternal, I'm eternal. That's the life he has. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? Our parents can only give us the life they have, and that means we're going to die. Now, don't go home and get mad at your parents. You know, that's all that they could get. But give praise to him. Because since he is eternal, he can give me eternal life. Praise him for his eternality. To make a difference to us, you better bet it does in our daily life. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. There's stability. There is stability. His eternality, he's always existed, always going to be the same. Therefore, his love isn't going to change. I was out with the children, and one of the things we dealt with in being a little child and as we grow, how wonderful it is to know as a child, he loves me. And I just shared with them my childhood. He, no matter what I do, no matter what happens, he loves me. And that love means he's going to reach down and help. Doesn't just mean that love is accompanied with giving. So here what we're looking at with this statement is that he is going to be the same. He isn't going to stop. I don't have to say, well, now Jesus is going to stop loving me. No. His eternality, he exists the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. His love is not going to change. Revelation 4:9-10. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, note that those are things you can only give to God, and they give to him glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him, Jesus Christ, who lives forever and ever. People, there's so many verses that just lay it out. He is eternality. He is eternal God. Verse 10, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him. And I'm going to end this entire study with, does it make a difference that Jesus Christ is God? Yes, we can worship him. If he's not God, we do not worship him, because we do not worship man. We worship God. We worship him, and we'll worship him, and him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, and then it goes to what he says. Revelation 10:6. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, reference to Jesus Christ, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, and we know about the sea now. These statements should be more to you than just geographical concepts. They should be spiritual warfare concepts when you read these things in Revelation or anywhere else. Created the heaven and the things in it, angels and dominions and powers, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea. That's where the power of God's cast Satan and the angels and all. That there will shall be delayed no longer. Well, we'll stop here, and next Tuesday night we will begin with the sovereignty. But I had to begin with eternality. I have to begin with he existed. Now we're going to look at, okay, he existed. How did he exist? And your existence has a lot to do with authority. Woman came out from, I just have to do this because I can't pick it right up from here. Next week we'll just come in and kind of start in theology and sovereignty. But man is an authority in a marriage or woman. The woman came out from man. So origin has a lot to do with authority, existence. Parents are in authority. The children come out from them. See? So I did a study years ago, and I want to read there, but the difference in woman and the difference it makes. In other words, the difference between the woman and her origin and the man and his has a lot to do with authority. Now, the parent has authority because the children come out from underneath. They're dependent upon that. Now, God has always existed eternally. Jesus has always existed eternally. Therefore, since he doesn't go back to anyone for his authority and origin of his origin, he is sovereignty. He is authority. He is the I Am. And that's what we'll look at next under sovereignty. So I want to take it in a sort of a flow of being so that we understand it and can relate with him in that concept. Father, I'm grateful we are for the opportunity to just take a few minutes in these passages and to let your spirit just open up the richness that is here, that our Savior is the eternal God and the difference that that makes in our life. Father, we can sense and grasp the difference it makes to you, and we so appreciate that your Spirit can now illuminate the importance to each of us individually and corporately here in worshiping Jesus Christ and in our daily life with him and everything in all of our relationships with him, that he is the eternal God, that it influences even the way that we're supposed to think about ourselves and about each other, the way he thought as God and becoming man. I would pray to continue to deal with us in grace that we can come and continue to study and get to know him, understand some things about him as God, and worship him as such, praise him as such, walk with him as such. We praise you in your son's precious name. Amen.